You may have heard the saying before that membership has its privileges, and it certainly does. If you're members of certain clubs, there are profound privileges that go with that. The question always is, how do I get the membership? I was reading this week about a club in Midtown Manhattan called the Core Club. So it wasn't because I was planning to join it. But here is some of the details about this club. $70,000 Australian to join. About $25,000 a year to maintain your membership in this club. Why would you want to join the Core Club? Well, here's what their website says. Core becomes the centre of everything exceptional. It's the perfect place to have lunch with your broker, throw a birthday party for your loved one, have coffee with your architect, something I do all the time, Sunday brunch with the kids, host your next board meeting, enjoy dinner before a show. It's the place to relax, recharge, refuel. In an environment where CEOs and cultural icons comfortably collide, our vibrant community is a diverse, self-selecting group that shares a common sensibility and a passion to change the world around us. Above all, CORE is a community of global thinkers who gravitate towards each other, who share a common curiosity and possess the means and aspirations to manifest their visions for a better world. Wow, who wouldn't want to join CORE? The invitation to join is hand-delivered in a white box by one of the founding members. Or there's the Giga Society. Has anyone heard of the Giga Society? This was set up to test and include the most intelligent 0.00000001% of the world's population. If you work that out, it's in theory 1 in every 1 billion people would be qualified to join the Giga Club. You have to have an IQ of at least 170 in order to apply. And even then, there are only 10 currently accepted members. I'm not sure how they got 10 if statistically it's supposed to be 1 in a billion. But anyway, there's 10 members of the Giga Society. These clubs are so exclusive, so far out of the reach of ordinary people. But here is a club, if you like, that is impossible to join. And yet, it's the greatest of all. Jesus calls it the kingdom of God. That sounds amazing. Who wouldn't want to be part of the kingdom of God? The Core Club sounds amazing, but next to the kingdom of God, it's nothing. But how do you get in? How would you become a member of the kingdom of God? For many people, perhaps many of our friends, many people I know, the consensus is that if such a thing exists, everyone will get in. It's not very exclusive at all. If such a thing exists, everyone will be included, except perhaps fill in the blank of some extremely horrible person. Jesus flatly contradicts that. He contradicts that in this conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Now we meet Nicodemus right at the beginning of this chapter in John 3. He's a privileged member of the inner religious circle in first century Israel, first century Jerusalem. He's in perhaps the first century Jerusalem equivalent of an exclusive club. He is part of this religious group, the Pharisees. He's a senior Pharisee. We learn later on in John's Gospel that he's very wealthy. And he's part of, verse 1, the ruling council of the Jews. We're used to perhaps quietly booing and hissing when Pharisees come on the stage in the story of the Bible. We can think of them sometimes like the villains in a pantomime. But there's nothing so far in John's Gospel that gives us any hint that the Pharisees, that someone like Nicodemus, would be expected to be offside with Jesus. And so as he opens his mouth in verse 2, look what he says. Sounds like a believer in Jesus, doesn't he? Rabbi, term of respect for Jesus as a teacher, we know that you are a teacher from God. It's respectful. He seems to be having some sort of faith and recognition of who Jesus is. He is seemingly a decent, upright, respectable, inquisitive, open, spiritual person. sort of person you might think is very likely to be included by Jesus in his kingdom. So what do we make of him? Well, John gives us plenty of hints as we arrive at this person called Nicodemus. And you can see them back at the end of chapter 2. Look with me at the very end of John chapter 2. John has very carefully arranged this historical material. He's set us up for the arrival of Nicodemus. Chapter 2, verse 23. While Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. So there are lots of people that are beginning to believe in Jesus because they've seen the miraculous signs. Miraculous signs like turning water to wine. But Jesus knows what is in a man. That is, he knows what's going on inside their head. He knows what is really in their hearts. And we're told, verse 24, that because he knows what's going on inside their heads, he doesn't entrust himself to them. That is, he knows that the faith of such people is fickle. And that's the trajectory that ends up in John's Gospel, ends up in John chapter 6, which is where a whole lot of people that have been following Jesus, hundreds, even thousands of people who have flocked to Jesus because of the amazing signs, they leave. Because the teaching of Jesus is too hard. The call for Jesus, of Jesus, to change their lives makes them uncomfortable. Jesus knows that faith just based in the impressive signs is not real faith at all. It's fickle and selfish and not genuine. Of course, many churches today have worked this out. There are many churches that draw people in with an impressive show. And they've worked out that if you don't say anything too challenging, then people will stay. But if you call people to change, if you call people to repentance, well, then they'll stop coming. So countless churches give people the show and make sure they only hear what is positive and comforting. And the faith that is produced is no more true or resilient than the faith that Jesus here recognises is fake. He doesn't entrust himself to them. And then Nicodemus arrives on the scene. And what's the first thing we learn about Nicodemus? What's Nicodemus' attitude towards Jesus? What has drawn Nicodemus to Jesus? Verse 2. No one could perform these miraculous signs unless God were with him. So Nicodemus is in the very category of someone that has been drawn to Jesus by the miraculous signs. The very sort of person that Jesus has said, I'm not entrusting myself to you. Jesus knows what is in a man. He knows what's in Nicodemus's heart. And he doesn't entrust himself to him. But Nicodemus wants to see the kingdom. He wants to know. And so Jesus tells him, here's how you get into the kingdom. Here's how you become part of what I'm doing. And it's three things Jesus says. First thing Jesus says is, you must be born again. You must be born again. Verse 3, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, born again is one of those phrases that has unfortunately been hijacked. When we hear born again, the image that might well pop into your mind is of a sort of crazy-eyed, tambourine-thumping, religious right-winger. At least it does for me. But new birth, being born again, regeneration is a core Christian doctrine. It says that at the beginning of the Christian life is a fresh start that you cannot bring about on your own. You didn't play a part in your natural birth. And the same way, you need God to bring about a new creation in your heart and soul if you're going to see the kingdom of God. We would tend to think that membership is mine by right, or something that I earn, or something that I could pay for. But if you want to enter through the door of this most important and vital club in the world, Jesus says, you must be born again. Jonathan did a great job reminding us this morning at the 10 o'clock service that we can be successful in changing ourselves in all sorts of little ways. You and I can set up systems to be a little bit more organized. We can eat a little bit better. We can exercise a little bit more. We can create some accountability between friends to keep us on track and make those little changes stick for perhaps a little bit longer. But none of us are capable of bringing about our new birth. It's something that God alone can do. We are spiritually dead, and God brings us new life. Now, I don't think this was what Nicodemus was expecting to hear when he turned up and asked Jesus this question. I think he was expecting a few little hints and tips, a couple of religious tricks to just sort of slightly redirect his energy. Jesus says, you must be born again. So he's understandably confused. He says, verse 4, try not to imagine what this picture looks like, but he says, well, are you expecting me to climb back into my mother and be born again? He's not stupid. He knows that's not what Jesus means, but he's got no clue what Jesus does mean. So Jesus clarifies, verse 4, I tell you the truth. This is one of those stamps that Jesus says quite a few times in John's Gospel. Verily, verily, the old translation had. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. This new birth, Jesus says, is by water and the Spirit. Flesh can't change us. That is, I think Jesus is saying, it's not just moral effort. It's not just trying a little bit harder. Not just transformation of our own experience. No, Jesus says, you need radical, life-changing, open-heart surgery by the Holy Spirit of God. This birth by the Spirit is the work of God's sovereignty, not something we can generate. And Jesus says that in verse 8. This work of God is like the wind. The wind that blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, you hear its effect, but you can't predict it, you can't control it. It is the work of God. One of the most silly book titles I've ever seen, Christian book titles, was a book called How to Be Born Again. Think about that just for a second. Something that is entirely not something we can do. Here's 10 ways in order to be born again. So Nicodemus is still confused. And so Jesus makes his second point. The first point was you must be born again. The second point is that's what the Old Testament always promised. And you, teacher of Israel, should have known this. You shouldn't be surprised that I said this. Or verse 10, you're Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And you don't understand these things? What is Jesus referring to here? What is the thing that this teacher of Israel should have grasped. This promise of new birth in the Spirit is not new. It's there in the Old Testament. I want us to see that ourselves. So if you've got a red pew Bible there, I want you to go back to page 857, or if you're on your own Bibles or phones or whatever, look up Ezekiel chapter 36. Page 857 or Ezekiel 36. This is the prophet Ezekiel giving his message in the middle of the exile of God's people, more than 500 years before the coming of Jesus. They're under judgment. They're far from the promised land. They've been exiled to the land of Babylon. Slaves again. They were once rescued from slavery in Egypt. Now they're slaves again in Babylon. Is God finished with his people? Is this it? Are they done? Ezekiel gives them this message. Look up Ezekiel 36, verse 24. This is God's promise. I will take you out of the nations. I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What an amazing set of promises. I think four promises there that God makes to bring them back from slavery to the promised land, to cleanse them by water, that is, to wash them clean of their sins, to renew their hearts, thirdly, by the Holy Spirit, and fourthly, to so pour his Spirit into their hearts that they want to obey God, they desire to serve God. In other words, Ezekiel looks forward to the day when God is going to give birth, new birth to his people by water and spirit. By the water that washes them clean and forgives them. And by the spirit that fills them and gives them a new heart that desires to serve God. Water that washes away the false worship and idolatry, and the spirit that gives new God-honoring desires. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Unless you are washed clean from your sins and have your heart changed by God's Holy Spirit. In the very next chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 37, it's that image of the valley of the dry bones. The people of God whose bones are abandoned in the desert, dry and dead. The people spiritually dead, but God, by his Spirit, raises those bones to life, gives new life to the dead. And an amazing image, you've got the flesh that begins to sort of cling back to the bones, and you can imagine the body's been able to stand up again. That's a picture of what God, what Jesus is talking about here in John 3. You are dead, Jesus says to Nicodemus. What you need is life by my Spirit. He was a teacher in Israel and he should have known this. Cleansing by water and new birth by the Spirit is what he should have been teaching the people. He'd missed it. So the third thing that Nicodemus hears from Jesus is this, that the person who is born again by the Spirit will listen to and look to Jesus. The person who is born again by the Spirit will listen to and look to Jesus. Nicodemus hasn't understood what he was supposed to be teaching the people as the teacher of Israel. Jesus comes as the teacher. He's come down from heaven, Jesus said. He's not a teacher who tries to show us how to climb up the ladder to God. He has come down the ladder to us. So back in John 3, verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. If you want to know how to get into an exclusive club, who is the person to talk to? The person has just walked out of the door of the club as a member. You want to know how to get into the kingdom of God, how to get into eternal life? Speak to, hear from, look to the one who has just walked out of the door of heaven and into our world to tell us how to get into his kingdom. Every other religious teacher is making it up or giving it to you second or third hand. Jesus is the one who brings first hand testimony from heaven. And not only is he come down from heaven, we're told that he's going to be lifted back up. Say that in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You can look it up yourself another time, but it refers here back to Numbers chapter 21. The time in the wilderness wanderings of God's people where they were grumbling and grumbling, and God sends a plague of snakes to judge his people. And people are dying all over the place. And they call out to God for deliverance, and Moses makes a bronze snake. And God says, through Moses, anyone that looks at this bronze snake will be saved. And he lifts up this snake, and all who look are cleansed of the poison. It's interesting, that snake itself had become such an idol, an object of worship, they'd given it a name, that later on in the time of Hezekiah, they destroyed it because people started worshipping this snake. Such is the perversity of our hearts. In John's gospel, Jesus is the one who is lifted up. That is, he's lifted up. John chapter 12, Jesus tells us the lifting up is in his death on the cross. And not just lifting up in his death on the cross, but lifting up from the cross, out of the grave, in glory and victory to resurrection life by the side of his Father. And so the one who has come down from heaven is now the one who via the cross has gone back up to heaven. And so all who look to Jesus will be saved. So who are those who get into the kingdom? It is those who are born again by the Spirit and those who look to Jesus and receive life. That is, anyone that trusts in Jesus, anyone that looks to Jesus will be saved. Who are those who look to Jesus and trust in him? Those who have been born again by God's Spirit. Not just that this group who've chosen Jesus are just a little bit more spiritual, a little bit sharper, or maybe just a little bit softer. No, it's those who are born again by the Spirit who will look to Jesus and receive life. How do you enter the kingdom? By looking to and trusting Jesus and by being born again. Those two things go together. But belief is a journey. And you see that in the person of Nicodemus. Have you ever wondered what happened to Nicodemus? He arrives at night, he has this conversation, still seems to be thoroughly confused, and then he leaves. Well, you don't need to wonder because John actually tells us what happened to Nicodemus. Go over to chapter 7, verse 50. It's the next time we meet Nicodemus. It's in the ruling council and they're debating how should we deal with Jesus? How should we treat this man? And Nicodemus speaks up. Verse 50 of chapter 7. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus early and who was one of their own number, just in case you'd forgotten about him, John tells us this is the same guy, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" So Nicodemus stands up for Jesus and says, "Well, let's actually give him a hearing." They all replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you'll find that no prophet comes out of Galilee." And they dismiss him. Well, is that the end for Nicodemus? It's not, because we go over to chapter 19. John chapter 19. If the whole of John's gospel is there to help us trust in Jesus, one of the ways that John does that is by showing us this journey in the life of Nicodemus. John chapter 19, verse 38. Immediately after Jesus' crucifixion, immediately after he's been lifted up on the cross and taken down dead. Verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. So what had begun as probably a fearful, secret, speculative visit to Jesus at night has now ended on another night where Nicodemus covers Jesus' body in a small fortune of spices. See, faith and understanding was a journey for Nicodemus as it was for the disciples. Because God was at work in him by his Spirit to give him new birth. He'd been brought to faith, and it wasn't his own intelligence. It wasn't his own moral effort. He'd been born again by the Spirit. And so he could see Jesus. He could see the kingdom. So how do we enter this kingdom, the most prized, valuable, and wonderful of things? Only as we are washed and renewed by the Spirit of God. So we can look at Jesus. We can look at Jesus lifted up on the cross, conquering the grave and rising victorious. And we can look at Jesus and we can have life in his name. A life that goes on with Jesus into all eternity. So that our dry and dead bones, and that is what we are in ourselves, dry and dead bones, spiritually dead, now have breath and life and flesh. Our dead hearts now pulse with brand new everlasting life. All by the power of God's Spirit in the name of Jesus. That should humble us. Because we contributed nothing. It should lead us to profound thankfulness because Jesus did it all. It should fill us with hope because it's the work of God, and so the person who we're praying for and hoping for that might come to Jesus, God can do a miraculous work in them by his Spirit. And so we are sent to prayer. Jesus knows what's going on in your heart. No amount of good works, no amount of moral improvement, no amount of discipline can conceal from Jesus a heart that needs to be renewed, a heart that needs to be born again. You must be born again by water and the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have washed us with clean water. You've washed us from our sins and brought forgiveness. And we thank you that you have given us new birth by your Spirit. You have filled us. You have renewed us and changed us. And we pray, Lord, for all those here who do not yet know you, who do not yet know that new birth. We pray to you because you alone can do it. We ask that you might bring new birth tonight to people in this room. And we ask that this week you might bring new birth in the life of our friends and family who we've been praying for because you can do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.